Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 1. The title of our message this morning is, It's About Jesus. Really, it's all about Jesus, if you stop and think about that. But Galatians chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll get into our message this morning. I do pray this will be a help to you. I believe it will be a help to every one of us. If you're here and you're unsaved, I believe this is the answer to your heart's cry. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you've been born again, this is the answer to your heart's cry as well. Sometimes we are like the Galatians in that we get off track, and I hope this morning I can kind of show you why they got out of sorts and off track with the Lord. Galatians 1, verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9. But really our text verse is verse number 6. But look at verse 1 of Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul said, I didn't choose this ministry. It wasn't something I decided. Christ wanted this. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, so it wasn't just one church, there were several churches in this area. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Some of you need to underline that in your Bible, amen? He didn't just save you to erase your past sin debt. He saved you to deliver you from this present evil world, to help you to live a godly life here and now. You know, some of us are hoping to get to heaven and then we don't have to worry about sin anymore. Well, he wants to deliver us from this present evil world today, not until when we get over there. Amen? Look at verse number 5. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You say amen with that? And then Paul jumps into his concern with these churches. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He's saying, Jacoby is saying, there's only one gospel. There's not another gospel. There's not a fake gospel. There's fake gospels, but there's only one true gospel. Amen? Amen. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or damned. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. It's such an important hour. The message, Lord, is so critical that we understand it. But Lord, I am weak. I cannot communicate, Lord, to these people what is obvious in this text, what you want us to hear. I pray, God, that the Holy Ghost would be our teacher today, that he would open our understanding, that we would see Jesus, that we would see that it's all about Jesus, and Lord, that you would help us to draw closer to Jesus. If they're lost among us, help them to come today and put their trust in Christ. And Lord, for the Christians that are struggling, Lord, remind them what the Christian life is all about. Have your way in this service, Lord, please. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we enter this season and celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, I want to add that because Christ did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. John says that he was before the beginning of all things and that Jesus made all things. Amen? Amen. So he is prior to Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God. He stepped off his throne and entered into this earth. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul writes about this. He says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He said when the time was right, God sent Jesus into the world to be born of a virgin. And the purpose of that virgin birth is so that you and I would have a sacrifice for our sins that God would fully accept, that through the blood of Christ, you and I could have forgiveness of our sins. And that's a wonderful, amazing truth, isn't it? Amen. That God loved us so much that he made a way of salvation that was so simple that even a child could understand it and believe it and be saved. Amen. He had to make it that simple or I would miss it. Right? If it's only for the educated, I certainly would miss that. He made it so simple that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge or have the opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth. But Christmas is about Christ. Amen. It's about the person of Christ coming into the world as a substitute and then living his life and going to a cross. That's the purpose of Christmas. But really the testimony of the Bible is, that's the purpose of the Bible itself, is to tell us about this one who is the Savior of the world. Even the Old Testament, it points to Jesus Christ. And Paul will mention this in the book of Galatians. So the question is, or this is the purpose of it, is to live for Jesus. It's to know Jesus. It's to have fellowship with Jesus. It's to love Jesus. Christianity is about serving Jesus and knowing Jesus and loving Jesus. And this is what got the Galatians off track. This is why they started listening to other things, because they forgot what the heart of the gospel was all about. Sometimes we do this. It's more about our Bible or our church attendance or the pew that we sit on, or if we like the loud preacher or the silent preacher, or the size of the congregation or the offering. It almost becomes about everything other than Jesus. And if it's that, then we're also going to get off track. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. And the Galatians started believing that they could live the Christian life without Jesus. And that's why Paul said to them, I'm shocked, marvel that you're so soon removed from, what's the next word? Him. Now he'll talk about the gospel after this, but this is what's shocking to Paul, that the Galatians are moving away from Jesus. That they have lost the sight of Christ. That they are starting to do things that have nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. He said, I'm amazed that you are now wandering from Jesus Christ. And I want you to get a hold of that. Sometimes we make a mistake. Our Christian life ends up not being what it ought to be because we lose our focus on Christ. So consider this with me this morning. First of all, consider our calling. To be called means to bid or to have an invitation. If you call someone, you invite them over. It's a request for their companionship, for them to be with you. The call of Christ is that. When he calls you, who's he calling you to? Himself. What's the call about? It's not just, I want you to accept a bunch of facts. No, he's calling you to himself. He's inviting you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to be with him. That's what the call is all about. Come to me, Jesus says in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
If you think about your calling, in Proverbs chapter 1, we read that God's extended his hand out to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Listen to what Proverbs says. This is a book about wisdom, but here it's talking about people that are unwise. Why are they unwise? Verse 24 says, because I've called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have said it not all my counsel, would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Listen, when your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. He said, I reached out my hand to you and I said, come, have fellowship with me, come to me. And they mocked it. They said, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not interested in you. I don't want to join my hand with your hand. And he warns, there's going to come a day that you're going to face calamity. You're going to be looking at death yourself or losing a loved one. It's going to be a serious accident. And what does everybody do when the elevator starts falling? Oh, God! Right? And how can we expect God to respond when he's called us and 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 we would not listen to that call? In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse number 18, Isaiah the prophet said it this way. Remember, he's talking to Israel that's just full of sin. He said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. Did you catch the first part of that? Come now and let us reason together. God said, come and talk to me about it. Consider what I'm trying to get you to see. Sit down and think this thing through. Give some thought to your relationship to me. The last thing the devil wants you to do is think about your eternity and your relationship with God. But God says, I want you to come sit down with me and let's go over these things together. Amen?
Amen.
I think if you come to him, you'll conclude that to receive Christ is the best thing that you could ever do. To walk with him the rest of your days is a wise decision. Amen? The Old Testament Israelites are a picture of what God wants for New Testament believers. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 16, we find these words. For wherein shall it be known here that I and the people have found grace in thy sight? How are people going to know that we're different from any other people in the world? That's Moses' question. Is it not that thou goest with us? That's how people will know that we're different, because you'll be with us. Your presence will be among us. Because that you're with us, the world will know that we're different from the world, because that you are with us. And then he adds, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth, because you are with us. Jesus lives in me. Can I say this? If you've trusted him as your Savior, Jesus lives in you. Amen. He doesn't just live with me, in me, but he lives with me. Paul said this way in Philippians chapter 1. He said, for to me, to live is Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. And then he'll go on to say, I want to tell you why dying is gain, because when I leave this fleshly body, I will be with him. He lives in me now, but one day I'll be able to embrace my Lord. I'll see him face to face. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's the calling that God has given to every single one of us. Come and be with me. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Jesus called his 12 disciples. Mark 3:14. It says this, and he ordained or appointed the 12 that they should be with him. That's what discipleship's about, being with Jesus. Listening to Jesus. Learning from Jesus. Obeying Jesus. Serving Jesus. Loving Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, isn't it? Yes. It's not about some of these things that are out there on the borders. It's about the one whom we are called to know. The Galatians were getting off track, looking back at the law. Why? Because they were forgetting about Jesus and their need to have a personal relationship, daily relationship with Jesus. Amen? He said, you've been removed from him. That's from Jesus. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul pictures the Christian life as a marriage. Remember that? He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because Christians are to be submissive to Christ. And he said, husbands, love your wives to the point that you would die for them. Why? Because Christ loved the church and died for it. And then Paul says, now, I'm talking about marriage. You can apply this to marriage, but really I'm showing you a great mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm talking about a union you have with God that's just like a marriage union. As a husband and wife are to become one, you are to become one with Christ. I want you to get a hold of this. It's a relationship with Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not just learning facts. Brother Lewis and I had an opportunity to witness to an older couple yesterday. And we asked them, were they saved? And the older lady said, yes, yes, we're saved. And then she said, but you know, being saved, it's not just faith. You gotta do works too. And she's trying to quote James 2. So I didn't rebuke her for trying to say, if there's a genuine faith in your heart, it's going to be demonstrated by what you do. Amen? Amen. If you say you love Jesus, then you'll live like you love Jesus. If you say you know Jesus, then you'll live like you know Jesus. If you say that you have fellowship with Jesus, then you'll live like you have fellowship with Jesus. So her husband came up, and I said, well, let me ask you this. Were you born again? And he said, yes, I was born again. I said, well, when were you born again? He said, I was born again when I was baptized. I said, well, how old were you when you were baptized? He said, I don't know. I was probably a little tiny baby. I said, let me get this right now. You had no choice in that whatsoever, did you? Your parents took you up there and sprinkled water on your head And then they announced, because we sprinkled water on your head, you are now born again. You had no choice, no volition, no will. You didn't decide anything. Your parents baptized you as a baby, and because they baptized you as a baby, you think that you have eternal life. He said, well, because they got the point. He said, well, you know, we go through, we have catechism. We go through that. And when we finish that up, we get a priest, and he says, we're saved. We're Christians. I said, so now you're telling me that you sat down in class and you learned some information. They taught you answers to questions. And since you answered those questions, as they told you what the answers were, and they gave you that information, because you answered questions and you have information, now that you have a relationship with Christ, I think he saw to that as well, didn't he, Brother Lewis? Wait a minute, just information's not enough. Somebody sprinkling my head with water's not enough. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is a union with Christ. You meeting Jesus, and Jesus doing something in you that nobody else can do in this world. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not talking about having to see Jesus physically. I'm not talking about an audible voice. And Paul stresses this in Galatians. He says this in verse number 6, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he emphasizes the truth of the gospel. The gospel is this: that Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cruel cross, was resurrected early one Sunday morning, ascended back up in heaven. The same Jesus is coming again. And if you will admit that you can't get to heaven without him, and you will receive him, you'll invite Christ into your heart, you will be saved.
Amen.
So, preacher, where's that? It's in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who gave power to become the sons of God? Those that received him. Have you received Christ? Have you invited Christ to take over your life, to be in charge of your life? Have you bent the knee before Jesus and said, Jesus, here's my life, do with it whatever you want to. I believe you're the Lord. You're God. You're eternal. You're in charge. I'm nothing. You're the Lord. I'm just a servant. If you'll make me a son, hallelujah. But I want to be with you, and I want to have a relationship with you. I went up to folks in Georgia, and a man is in a nursing home. He's the last stages of death. In fact, they called me the next day and they said he passed away. And when I went to his room, I'd witnessed to him before, but I still don't know what the condition of his soul is when he died. And I'll tell you something that's tragic. And I said to him, called his name. I said, if you can understand what I'm saying, just blink. And he blinked. But I asked him after that several times to blink, and he didn't blink anymore. But he was... Eyes were open, mouth was open, skin and bones, dying of cancer. And I said to him on that deathbed, I said, listen, there's a thief that was dying on a cross next to Jesus. And he had mocked Jesus for a little while, like the other thief did, said, hey, come down from the cross, save yourself and save us. But something happened in his life. He realized this is not just an ordinary man. This is the Son of God. And he said to the Son of God, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said to that man that would be dead in just a few hours, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
Amen.
He said to that thief, I'll take you where I'm going.
Amen.
You can be with me. And I urged the man that was dying, why don't you call out to Christ and say, Lord, save me. I said to him, God is so gracious that if you haven't been saved yet, he will certainly save you now. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all believe that? I believe that with all my heart.
Yes.
He invites you to what?
To just a building. To just a pew here that's got cushions on it. Just to a group of people. Is that all Christianity is to you?
He invites you just to have some knowledge and information. What did James say? James said to people, he said, you believe in God, you do well, that's good.
The devils believe and tremble.
Yes.
Some people don't even have the belief that devils have. At least devils tremble.
You have arrogant people. I believe in God, I think I'll be all right. I'm a pretty good person. Goodness gets no one to heaven. Goodness will cause you to go to hell.
Because you're trusting in your own works.
He called you. But there's confusion here. Here people who knew that truth. Paul says to them in chapter 3, Christ was crucified before you, right in your eyes. You saw it. You heard it. It didn't mean that he was brought there and crucified. It means that Paul preached the crucifixion of Christ, and they saw it as though they were sitting on the hill called Golgotha, watching Jesus die. And they believed it, and they trusted in it, and they put their faith in it. And then someone came along and said, you know, that's good. It's good that you believe in God. But if you're really going to be the Christian that you ought to be, you need to get circumcised. And you need to observe these holy days. And you need to, don't you eat pork. Don't you dare eat pork. And you better do this too. And remember these days, you better observe all these days. And they started looking at that and they thought, well, that's in the Bible. Maybe that's the way I grow. Maybe I can mature. Maybe I can be a holier man, a godlier man. If I just go to the law and start doing what the law says, maybe that'll help me to be the Christian I ought to be. And Paul said, if you do that, you're turning your back on Jesus.
Amen. Why? Because all the law did was point us to Jesus. To go back to it, we'd have to turn away from it. And that same confusion abounds in our day.
Why are people so confused? Why are there so many? I hear this all the time. Why are there so many denominations, Brother Tommy?
Because men get their eyes off Jesus.
Why are there so many denominations?
Because men get their eyes off Jesus and it becomes more about them than Jesus.
If it was about Jesus, they would say, listen, those things are secondary. Those things are not that important. Those things shouldn't divide our fellowship. You trust Christ, I trust Christ. You see He's the only way, I know He's the only way. Secondary, and you know what? All these denominations are split up a lot of times just on little trivial things. Not really heart issues. How would y'all say amen to that?
Yeah, amen.
Corruption. Corruption can get you off course as well. How many of you today can honestly say, preacher, the focus of my life is the person of Christ? That's who I want to serve. That's who I want to know. That's who I want to spend time with. We went out door knocking Saturday with some of the men, and sadly, a lot of times we don't get a lot of people to come to the door and talk to us. But if nobody, I told our men, nobody comes to the door, this is what Jesus wants us to do. It's about, it's not about, oh, we knocked on 10 doors and 10 people got saved. It's about, the Lord said, go into all the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, get the gospel out to your city, your community. Tell everybody.
You
know, Jesus went to some places and they completely rejected him. He still went. They still needed to hear, didn't they? It's not about what happens or what results you get. It's about doing what Jesus wants you to do. Amen?
Amen.
What led to their confusion? Or how do you know when you're confused? Quickly, let me go through this. There's a return to self-righteousness and good works. When you get your eyes off Jesus, your focus starts to be on you. What I think, what I believe, what I want, what I feel. I feel like if you do this, then you're better than those that do that. I feel like if you're going to be really close to God and righteous, you have to do 1, 2, and 3. And you start focusing on your effort, your works, your good deeds. Anytime you start focusing on your effort, your works, your good deeds, you are getting an eye off of Jesus. It ought to always be, I'm nothing, Christ is everything. I can't do anything by myself. This is absolutely a true statement. I can't do anything by myself. I have to have Jesus.
Amen.
I need Jesus. I must have Jesus. I want Jesus. And I want Jesus to be glorified. And without Him, I'm nothing. John 15 makes that clear, right? 5, verse 5. Jesus said, without me, you can do not some things, not a few things, not even a little thing. He said, without me, here's what the psalmist said. He said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Isn't that what he said? You want to build a house? You get God involved. If you want to ruin that building, don't invite God to get involved. Don't find out what God wants. Just do your own thing. You'll never build that building. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain. There's a return to self-righteousness. There's a refusal to respond to spiritual leaders. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, go back and look at Galatians 4. Paul said, when I first came to you, you would have plucked your own eyes out. You love me so much. And then he said, have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Do you hate me now? Because there was a time that you loved me so much. You listened to everything I said. But now I'm your enemy because I just told you the truth. The pastor is not a demigod. He's a called servant just like anybody else is a called servant. If I didn't do this, I just would be being disobedient to Christ. But no pastor is better than any other Christian. It takes all of us to do God's work. There should be some amens there.
Amen.
One of these days I'm going to die and fall off the scene. Prayer for somebody else to take the stand behind the pulpit because God called them to do that, and they'll try to stir all of. I'm stirring myself up, trying to remind myself, Tommy, your Christian life should be focused, laser focused on Jesus. You start getting your eyes off Jesus, you're not going to listen to spiritual authorities. Some dear Christian comes to you and says, hey, I'm concerned about something in your life. And if you don't have your eyes on Jesus, you will get miffed and upset, and you will not accept that rebuke humbly. Or that exhortation, right?
Amen.
And then the third example of when you start getting your eyes off Jesus, the race that you're running is no longer being run. Paul said this in Galatians 5:7. What happened? You were running so well. You are serving the Lord, you are soul winning, you're reading your Bible, you're faithful in church, you just had a passion for God. What happened? What stopped you on the track? Maybe sometimes that's not a what, it may be a who. What happened to some of us? Who did this? Who tripped you up? Amen?
Amen?
You see, there's a call. That call is this. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 16. If you want to be my disciple, he said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and what?
Follow me.
I can't go to Jerusalem and retrace the steps that Jesus took and say, well, I follow Jesus. What's it telling me to do? Pattern your life after my life. Keep your eyes on me. You know, sometimes the Spirit of God would have you to do something. In one occasion, I'm closing, I promise you. One occasion, have you do something. And then here's a similar occasion, just so similar to the other one, and the Spirit of God says, don't do that. You cannot make Christianity a cookie cutter. Every time this happens, Brother John, you do this. No! It can't be that way. Why? Because if it was that way, we would exclude Christ. We would have our little list. Okay, I'm do 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I've done 1, 2, 3, and 4, 5. Everything's great. No. You left your first love. You got your eyes off Jesus. You're not running the race. Why? Why are you not running the race? What tripped you up? You're not focused on Christ anymore. I'm telling you, this is the heart of what the Bible wants from all of us. God wants you to have fellowship with Him. And anything that interrupts that fellowship should be removed from our lives as believers. Amen? If we don't do that, guess what happens? It starts causing us, our heart, to turn slowly away from Jesus. Until we get to this point, we're sitting in church, and you think, I heard that sermon before. I know that. Blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you, if that's the case, you're in great danger. What happened, Galatians? You loved Jesus. You were on fire for Jesus. What happened? I'm shocked how sudden this was. Here you were, you loved Him, you worshiped Him, and now what are you doing? You're looking at lists and rules and dates and times and diets. How do you go from Christ to times and dates and diets and things along the, I'm talking about eating either good food or unclean or clean food. How'd you get to that? That's not going to help you. What's going to help you?
Jesus.
Get back to Jesus. Get on your knees before Jesus. Say, Jesus, help me. I don't know about you. I'm not interested in a Christianity that excludes Christ. I don't want a Christmas that has Jesus X'd out of it. I want the Lord. Now listen, I hate to admit this. I don't want Him as much as I should want Him. And that's a horrible thing probably to hear from a pastor. I'm trying to be honest with you. I should want, because of who He is, I should want Him far more.
Amen.
Than anything else in all the world. Why? Because He didn't just call me. He died for me.
Amen.
He didn't just die for me. He died for me because He loves me. You see, we have a call. There's also some confusion among many Christians, even in our day. Paul could write the same letter to a bunch of churches. I thank God we have it preserved for us, don't you? But we also have a Christ. And it's about getting back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Your Christian life, it's about Jesus. What's prayer about? It's not just Muslims pray 5 times a day. And they will not miss it. Faithful Muslims will not miss that appointed time for prayer. Can I tell you what they're doing though? They're just repeating the same old prayer 5 times a day. Same words.
Yeah.
Same, facing in the same direction. Same words. Every time. 5 times a day. It's not, Lord, I love you. I love you. I just want to be with you. I said my prayer. I roll up my rug. And I go about doing the other things of life I want to do. Prayer to us as believers, it's not just about praying a prayer. It's not just about a list. It's about spending time with Jesus.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? This is what we miss out of prayer. Prayer is not just a monologue. It's not me just telling God, here's my Christmas list, Jesus. Heal so-and-so, and touch so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and heal Uncle Joe's foot, and so-and-so's back, and blah, 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 blah. Amen. That's not real praying. Real praying is being with the Lord. And sometimes that means not saying a single word. Just saying, Lord, I just want to be with you. I'm going to close with this, I promise you. My father-in-law is a unique man. He's 80. He resigned the church not long ago. And then Brenda comes into my bedroom, our bedroom, the other day. She said, guess what granddaddy's doing? I said, what? He took a pastorate. I said, what? She said, yep. Took a pastorate. Pop her head real bad. He took the pastorate there. I said, I thought he said he was too old to pastor. I said, well, he can still preach. He's still good at preaching. I said, amen, he is. I'm glad an 80-year-old man says, I'm not throwing in the towel. I can preach. I can help somebody. I can do something for Jesus. Amen. You can too. You know, I want to invite you to an altar. I want to make a suggestion. Sometimes people don't come to the altar because they don't want other people praying with them. They just want to pray themselves. So you want to just come and pray, just talk to the Lord, and come on this side of the altar. Nobody will come up to you. Nobody will put their arm around you. They'll just let you pray. Sometimes it's good to do that. Just you and God. But if you'd like someone to pray with you, use this side of the altar. I want to invite you this morning. Some of you may be here. You may be lost. And Jesus is saying to you, come to me. I'm not asking you to come to religion. I'm not asking you to come to a sect, a building. I want you to come to me. And if you'll come to Jesus this morning, friend, he'll save you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But there's also some Christians here this morning who've been struggling. I gotta tell you why the struggle's there. Because you've got your eyes off Jesus. And I want to invite you to come and just kneel in an altar and say to Jesus in an altar, Lord, I want you. I want you. I want to spend time with you. I want to serve you. I want to know you. I want to love you, Lord. I want you. Would you do that? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for your word, especially.